playing out that involves the Son of God. Yet when you look at his life, as we have it recorded in the Scripture, and especially his interaction with Jesus, which is most of what we have, we see some characteristics that are all too familiar in our culture today among, of all people, professing Christians. Because there is a Christianity that exists in our land, and I simply call it American Christianity, that is totally different from biblical Christianity. And we're going to see some of the same characteristics of this secular Roman official who never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know of, with many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ in our culture. I know that stings a little bit, but it should. Because what results from this American Christianity is something called apostasy. And apostasy is contagious. And it has had its run among the population of our nation. And so today, many of the fundamental faiths of our land, things like Lutheranism and Episcopalianism and Methodism, and several other of the old Protestant lines of faith that were so fervent once upon a time, have now become simply strongholds for apostasism. And I'm not being critical there. And it's not a denominational thing. It could be a church-by-church thing. But this thing of American Christianity that has the characteristics that we're going to see in Pilate's life today that leads to this apostate characteristic is something that we can do something about. And it's a disease that every one of us can catch. So let's look this morning through the life of this one called Pilate, fifth procurator of Palestine. He ruled there from 26 to 36 A.D. He was Rome for the area of Palestine over which he controlled. So let's look at some of the characteristics of his life. One I want to look at was that Pilate was controlled by priorities. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is that Pilate was committed to protocol. And third, Pilate chose compromise over the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, Pilate's life was controlled by priorities. He had a job to do, an important job, a big job. He had a duty to perform. Every day that he got up, he had things that he had to take care of. And at the end of the day, there were characteristics of what went on in the region he was ruling over that had better be there. It was his job to keep peace in this part of the world, and it was a hard place to keep peace. The Jews were chafing under the bit of control that the Romans had placed on them. They didn't want to be controlled by Rome. And so they're constantly a thorn in his side, and so he has a job to do. And so in dealing with Jesus and what we read and the times that we kind of just draw back, he's just doing his job. He had a duty to perform. I don't know if you've heard that as much as I have or not, but that's something that is bannered about in our land today when people are trying to give an excuse for what they're doing. Well, it's my job. I'm just doing my job. You know, a teacher that gives a student a failing grade. It's my job. You know, we've got to give grades, and you got an F. And, you know, or the policeman that pulls you over for speeding. This has to be your experience, not mine, okay? But get pulled over for speeding, and, you know, you want to give them a piece of your mind, okay? And they say, hey, this is the job that I have to do. And so we just kind of excuse all kinds of behavior. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at teachers and policemen today, okay? They have a job to do. Yes, they do, okay? But it seems like that just covers a multitude of sins. Whatever, it's my job. I've got a job to do. That's what Pilate would tell us today. His job was to represent Rome once again in this part of the Roman Empire. He had people to please back at headquarters, i.e. Rome itself. And there were great expectations of him. He better keep the peace. There better not be any problems. I find it interesting that he only was in control from 26 A.D. to 36 A.D. I guess it was getting worse and worse, because we know in 70 A.D. the Romans said, that's it, we've had it. And they just came in and they slaughtered many of the people, Jews there in Jerusalem and Judea, and they dispersed them throughout the world, and Jerusalem did not exist after they finished. So they finally just got tired of it. I don't know who was in charge at that time. But this duty to perform forced Pilate to do something that's going to sound too familiar to you and me. This resulted in Pilate doing what was necessary rather than doing what was right. That's one of those things you need to frame and take home with you, probably, because that is one of those similarities that we share with Pilate as we would live the compromised life, perhaps. And that's where we would do what is necessary rather than do what is right. We see this being played out in the political arena, don't we? This is politics year. Okay, I don't think it ever ended, but it's politics year. And everybody is throwing this at this person and that at that person, and they're putting stuff on, and then the other person has to come out with another commercial, says that was a lie, this is, and all that kind of thing. And so the bottom line is, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it to accomplish what I want. This whole idea of doing what is necessary rather than doing what is right. So applied to the Christian life, we as believers are tempted to do what is necessary. Necessary to fit in. Maybe that's to fit in on the job, to get the promotion. Maybe it's to fit in so you get invited to the right social gathering. Maybe it's to fit in just to keep peace at home in the family. Whatever I need to do, whatever is necessary, I don't really care what's right and what's true. I just need to do what is necessary so that my life is made easier. Today, that comes under a title that's going to sound all too familiar to most of us, political correctness. You ever heard that? That little phrase that's so out there today, political correctness, okay? Things that you don't say, things that you can't say. I want to challenge that. What do you mean I can't say that? I'm an American citizen. I know the First Amendment rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. I know those. Who is to take that away from me? Or if you want to say it, who's to take that away from you? Do you realize right now, in this country, there's a commission you may not have heard of? It's called the Civil Rights Commission. It is controlled, or I think the chairman of it is a guy whose last name I think is Castro. Okay? He's not that I know of related to anybody in Cuba or anything like that, but that's his name. Okay? Now, here is what's on the table right now for the Civil Rights Commission that may they're trying to push through before the new administration comes into office in January of 2017. And on surface, it sounds like, well, it's not a big deal. But here it is, okay? That civil rights trump religious rights. And some of you are yawning now and saying, okay, you know, just political. No. Big deal. Civil rights trump religious rights. The civil rights that they're talking about would be the civil rights based on gender, based on sexual orientation, race, and religion is not a part of that. So the civil rights, which we would focus on this morning, which would be those having to do with sexual orientation primarily, those rights trump religious rights, such that I cannot stand here and speak to you this morning and say anything in a derogatory fashion against any sexual orientation issue. That's what we're talking about. So that my freedom of speech is negated based on this ruling if it comes about. I don't know what's going to happen. So you can't say anything about transgender this or homosexual that or same-sex marriage this and on and on we go. You cannot, okay, if this Civil Rights Commission has their way. It's a big deal. Political correctness is going from a social nicety to the law of the land. Let's move on. Pilate was controlled by his priorities. He's not going to rock the boat. He's going to go along to get along. Do you see what's going to happen, Christian, follower of Christ, when we develop or adopt that same attitude? Go along to get along. Don't say something that's going to offend some so-and-so. Don't step up and speak about your Lord and Savior. Don't share anything about your faith in a business or social setting, that kind of thing. You know, live and let live. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, okay? Just leave it alone. That's the same thing that Pilate was about. That's his characteristic. All said, Pilate's priority was really himself. And when it's all said and done, when we're controlled by priorities, it's all about ourselves again. But this characteristic that this secular ruler had that really turns our stomach because he wouldn't step up and defend the life of the Son of God, he's going to say over in chapter 19 to Jesus, "Don't you know that I can release you or have you crucified?" He could. And so we kind of cringe about Pilate, and we want to throw rocks at Pilate, you know, because Pilate wasn't, you know. But all Pilate was doing was taking care of priorities. And do we ever see that among American Christians? We do. Individuals doing what is that accepted, dictated even by the church or the group, as opposed to what the Word of God teaches. That's what we're dealing with. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Individuals who focus on the job, status, reputation, inside and outside the church, instead of following Jesus. When it's all said and done, trying to walk a tightrope between being accepted and being a disciple, that cuts to the chase. What is going to be accepted? That's what I'm going to do as opposed to following Jesus regardless. As human beings, you see, we always act and react based on our priorities. Said another way, we always do what we really want to do. Think about it, okay? Now we'll say, no, you don't understand, I have to do it. No. We will find ways around, ways through, ways over something we don't want to do. So when it's all said and done, and this will help you in interacting with people, people do what they really want to do. Now if they get caught, they'll give you some excuses and try to get out of it perhaps or something like that. But when it's all said and done, as human beings, we really do what we want to do. We really do, maybe what we are would be a better way to say it. Pretenders instead of contenders. Thus, American Christianity follows some of the same channels that we see in Pilate's life, going along to get along, not rocking the boat, trying to balance being a Christian with being accepted. Is this resonating in any way? Do you ever see this as you move through your days and weeks? Or look in the mirror, even? So never doubt. We do what we want to do, and what we do reflects our priorities, our character, yea, our walk as a disciple. So Pilate was controlled by his priorities. Pilate also, secondly, is committed to protocols. Protocols are rules or procedures or actions that would be expected. Codes of conduct. That's a protocol. It's those things that kind of control most of our lives. Well, he was committed to protocols. Pilate's commitment was the rule of Roman law, not the Word of God. And some of you want to say, well, duh. No, no, no. He did not have the same Word of God that you and I have, that you're holding there that's on this podium. He didn't have that. Okay, that's going to be canonized at a later date. Listen, folks, he had the Word of God standing eyeball to eyeball with him. Jesus Christ, Son of God, can be touched if he just reaches out his hand. So he had the Word of God, and his commitment, given a choice, and he was, because Jesus spoke to him, remember last week, about truth, about his purpose, and about who he was? Pilate's commitment was to Roman law, not the Word of God, such that when Jesus confronted him with who he was and his purpose for being here, Pilate said, "What is truth?" and walked away. Do you know of anybody that after having read or heard, just walk away? You bump into them every day. You see, there will be no commitment to the Word of God unless there is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another one of those framed items that you need to take with you. There can be, there will be, no commitment to the Word of God until there is commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, this will just be an option for you to maybe adopt in your life, unless there is a commitment to Jesus Christ. If there is a commitment to Jesus Christ, this will be chapter and verse, jot and tittle, that which directs every step that you take. It means what it says what it means, and you live by it without excuse or hesitation if there is commitment to Jesus Christ. That's one of the strongest things that I can give us this morning that would tell us if a person is a committed Christian as opposed to an American Christian. A biblical committed Christian, this is the guide, the standard, the whatever you want to call, this is what dictates all that you are and do. And all that you give your kids. You give that this first. I have parents all the time. And they come to me and they're wringing their hands. You know, it's one of these. Okay, usually it comes in the context of, I need to talk to you about Janie or Jimmy, no real people, okay? But there are real people that they represent. And sometimes I'll know the person, their children, sometimes I won't. And usually it comes in the form of, you know, I just don't know what I'm going to do and this kind of thing. And I say, oh, time out. How old are they? How old is Jimmy or Janie, whatever their name is? And if they give me an age above 12, with all of the grace and mercy I can muster, I'll look them in the eye. And as honest as I can be with them, I said, I'm sorry. it's too late. What do you mean? They're just a teenager. It's too late. What you expect your son or daughter to be had to start the day they came home from the hospital with you. If you have not plowed into their lives, illustrative term, plowed into their lives, the truth of God, the respect for the Word of God, the demonstration of the Word of God, you can't start when they're 13, 14, 15, or whatever. Too late. I don't say that with any degree of whatever. It's too late. Now, for those of you who are facing those situations now, salvation in Jesus Christ is the only antidote left if they are not already so jaded by the faith that they have seen in their culture that they want nothing to do with it. There is still time to accept Jesus Christ. He can transform any life at any age. But what I'm seeing today among the teenagers of our land, and I'm not throwing rocks at you, teenagers, I see a callousness that I only used to see in people in their mid-40s and later. An attitude of, I'll do what I want to do. I'll make my own decisions. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. I thank the Lord that we have some of the finest teenagers in the world in this congregation. But folks, I want you to know that they are not representative of the mass of people in those teenage years out there. So my real encouragement here is for you parents with younger children. Start today. When that child came to live with you, when they came home from the hospital, you were 100% responsible for everything that went on in their life. If you didn't feed them, they died of starvation. They couldn't even go to the bathroom without you changing their diaper. 100% responsible. When they get to be 18, they are 100% responsible and you're zero responsible. It's too late. It's too late. Okay? That makes us feel better, doesn't it? But if there is no commitment to the Word of God, there will be no commitment to Jesus Christ. Teach them respect for the Word at those young ages. Some of you are going to think, the guy's getting weird today. I will never let anything be placed on this book. Some of you bring things for me to sign and different things like that, and you'll stick out your Bible for me to put the form on and sign. I will not do that. In my study at home on the desk there is nothing that ever is on top of the Bible. You think, you're kind of weird. You know, I've always thought that, but you're kind of weird. No. That's the respect that I have for the Word of God. Nothing is going to desecrate or denigrate this Word. It is the Word of God. And folks, if you plow that into your kids' lives, all the days of their life, that's going to be a lamp into their path, a light into the way that they're walking. If you don't, they have no standard. They have no standard to build their life on. If there's no commitment to the Word of God, there will be no commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, we will only yield to one rule of law. Pilate chose. He chose Roman law. You and I have a choice, as any human being, what rule of law are we going to place in our life? And don't get in the weeds with the usage of the word law there. It's either going to be some secular code of conduct, or it's going to be the Word of God. We would not be in the ditch we're in this country today, in a moral sense, if we had simply continued to abide by the Word of God. It's an impossibility. But since we laid this over somewhere, culturally speaking, and said, I will develop the law that controls my life, you get what we got. You get what we got. Because we will yield to only one rule of law, one protocol, if you will. Now, what do you do, though? The famous question that I can remember growing up. What do you do when the government's law, and we are bound by Scripture, the powers that be are ordained of God, every ruler, king, whatever, queen, is established by God. Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, render to God that which is God's. Don't not pay your taxes this year because you said, Wheeler said, okay, I'll come visit you in prison, okay? If you owe taxes, you better pay taxes. And Jesus supported that. I'll show you where he fished, you know, and you can go down and catch a fish and get your taxes. That's a neat deal, wasn't it, huh? Peter, go down there, catch a fish. First fish you come out, there's two coins in it. One's yours, one's mine. Go pay the taxes. Would you work that way, okay? What happens when government law and God's Word conflict? And folks, do you think they might be conflicting a little bit out there now? Huh? Selling T-shirts these days, Dwayne, Trina? Huh? I know some of those stories. What are you going to do in a business venture, in a job situation, where the government's law and God's Word conflicts? Get it down to where we live. We obey the government until the government requires that we deny our faith in Jesus Christ or the teachings of His Word. At that point, Jesus Christ and His Word trump the government rules. Okay? You say, you don't understand, it's going to cost me my job. You're getting it. That's the day in which we live. And across this land today, people are losing jobs, careers, etc., because of that very stand. And it's only going to increase. I'm not a negative person. I'm a positive person, but I'm a realist. I see what's going on. I see what's going on. And you know what I'm saying today is being recorded and will be put on our website, and you can go there and find it and listen to it again. And I'm not being arrogant or selling anything or thinking that you're going to, but folks, do you know what's going on with this? If this goes on the internet, the World Wide Web, whatever it's called, okay, they have devices now through computer software that they can just run searches. That's one of the reasons when you're shopping for tires. Okay, you all know this, okay? You're shopping for tires, and so you go on and look at who has the best tire deal in town, that kind of thing. And then the next time you go to look at news or something, there's all these tire ads. How did they know that? Well, folks, the ability to do that also gives them the ability to search all the, whatever they call them, bits, bytes, or whatever that are out there. And even today, on Facebook and Twitter, whatever that's called, and those kind of things, you're being watched. You're being followed. And so if some of this hate speech, that they would call it, comes up from what I'm sharing with you today, do you get the idea? How close are we to all that? Well, we're really close. The bottom line is, are we going to change what we say and what we teach and what we preach and what you say just to go along and get along? You see, when Pilate followed protocols, peace was kept in Palestine. And the people in Rome were not on his backside. He didn't get in trouble. I mean, he could lose his head if what he's doing is not successful keeping the peace. And so he did what most people do, have some degree of respect for religious activity, like he did with the Jews, until those activities cause conflict. And then he has to do something. And so today, it would look like this. People have some degree of respect for you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ until you take the wrong position on same-sex marriage or transgender or abortion or any of those social issues that are transforming our culture. The chilling, convicting thought is when professing followers of Christ choose to follow protocols, the rules, instead of the Word of God. But that's where we are today. That's what's happened in our land. Finally this morning, Pilate chose compromise over the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew records that Pilate's wife, all the Gospels don't cover every situation, and they don't cover it in the same way. Some emphasize this and that. And Matthew records, when this is going on, this trial of Jesus, that Pilate's wife had a dream, and she warned Pilate. She said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. He's caused me a lot of lost sleep," basically what she says. Okay? Now, Kelly, forgive me. Where are you, brother? Wake up back there, okay? All right? Who inspired Pilate's wife's dream? I've got a weird mind. You know that. Okay? You could read right over that, and you probably... But that caught with me. All right? Pilate's wife had a dream. And she said to Pilate, kind of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? And she said to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man," meaning Jesus, "for he's caused me a lot of trouble. I can't sleep." Who inspired Pilate's wife's dream? Well, first of all, I want to say, God did. No. Time out. Have you been listening through the weeks? Whose plan was it for Jesus to die on the cross? God the Father. So why would he try to prevent Jesus from going to the cross? He said, okay, Satan, all right? But wait a minute. Satan's whole goal was to destroy Jesus. In fact, it says that he entered into Judas, who was going to the Jews to betray Jesus to the Jews and to the Romans so that they would arrest Jesus and crucify him. I don't know. But I got your attention, didn't I? I don't know. Pilate had the authority to release Jesus. We've already touched on that. He says so in chapter 19. I have the authority to release you, he could, or I have the authority to crucify you. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. He struggled with that. You got to see that as you read about this. This man and the plight he was in. Basically, his position was take a stand for righteousness. And both Pilate and his wife knew that Jesus was a righteous man and that Jesus had done nothing. They say so. Pilate's wife called him a righteous man. And he is just arguing with the Jews. This man's done nothing wrong. So what are you going to do, Pilate? Take a stand for righteousness? or do what the crowd wants you to do? Pilate had heard from Jesus himself as to Jesus' purpose in coming. But he explored it no further. Interesting. Nicodemus heard virtually the same thing, but he pressed in. He even came to Jesus by night and wanted to know more about what Jesus was teaching. What's this thing of being born again? You see, Pilate, by choice, didn't press in and didn't explore further who Jesus was. Pilate just chose to dismiss the whole matter. What is truth? Who knows? Okay? Doesn't bother me. I don't care. And walked away. So what is Pilate to do when a life decision conflicts with the person and word of God? What are you to do? What am I to do? What are we to do when we face something like Pilate did? A life decision, release Jesus, crucify him. It conflicted with the word that he had heard from Jesus himself. But what do you and I do when the teachings of the word of God conflict with the culture in which we live? Same issue. You see, Pilate had God's word standing in front of him. We have God's word folded on our laps or lifted here in front of the podium. The word of God. The inspired, inerrant word of God. Not necessary to judge it, person. It does not need judgment. It needs acceptance and belief. But do you think you're going to upset God's day? Because you say, well, I don't think that's true. Or the Bible has all the mistakes in it. You think that's going to give God a bad day? It is His Word. Sovereign God of the universe, inspired through the Holy Spirit, preserved through the Holy Spirit, and inspires through the Holy Spirit this Word to us, His children. The pilot chose to compromise. He said to the Jews, he said, I'll do what you basically, I'm paraphrasing here, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll have him crucified. But it's not on me. In fact, you choose. I'll release to you. I'll release to you the King of the Jews. And they cried out, no, crucify him. Release Barabbas. Somebody who had stole from them instead. And so Pilate chose the route of compromise. Folks, we can never compromise our way to the Father. Compromise always takes us away from the Father. Compromise preserves self at the expense of lordship. Choices are directional. We will either glorify self or we'll glorify the Father. And compromise will never glorify the Father. Think about this morning. Come here, Chuck. You're always helpful. Jesus Christ, Pilate, he could have reached out and touched the Son of God. That close. That close. And he chose to, what is truth? Thanks, brother. Fast forward to today. Pilate, today, knows nothing but pain, agony, and an eternal grief that he was that close to Jesus and walked away. You see, there is no evidence that Pilate ever repented and believed. Certainly not here, and nothing in the future that we have any record of. But he was so close to Jesus, he was aware of who Jesus was, cerebrally at least, but he didn't care. It wasn't worth risking his job for. And so today, Pilate has all the pain and agony and an eternal awareness of how close he was to Jesus, and that's all he has tomorrow and every tomorrow. But he preserved his rulership over Palestine. If he started in 26 A.D. and it ended in 36 A.D., he had about two or three more years. Jesus was crucified about 33. Don't hang me with the dates here. My point is, Pilate traded an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity in God's heaven. Nicodemus isn't experiencing what Pilate did. Nicodemus believed and became a follower, a disciple. But Pilate traded an eternity of everything that you can describe as good for two or three more years of being a big deal. Now, folks, that's the same thing we face. I don't know how many more years you have, or I have, okay? But are you willing to trade eternity for a few more years of what you think is going to make you feel good? And people invite you to the cocktail deal? Or they move you up to assistant to the assistant director? Or whatever it is that you're selling your soul for? Pilate sold his soul for a couple of more years of being a big deal and a little corner of the Roman Empire. And the tragic thing today is that there is a host, and you define how many a host is, that are devotees to American Christianity. Go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. Be religious, but don't be serious. Forget this deny, die, and follow stuff. I just want to be religious so that people know I was in church on Sunday, and then when I go to the office tomorrow, you know, I won't look bad in their eyes. Whatever, okay? Playing church. American Christianity. American Christianity and what Pilate was are one and the same. My plea today, at home, on the job, in the social setting, wherever, don't be afraid to step up with all the courage and boldness you can muster and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of that. It's your call. It's the expectation of the Father. Don't be afraid to do that. Let's pray. Father, I think of this man we just know as Pilate. We don't have a picture of him. I guess we could put together a biography. We don't know a lot about him, yet we know a whole lot about him. The fact that he stood close enough to touch your son. The fact that he could have released Jesus and named him as Lord. So close. So close, but lost. And Father, that draws my attention to where we started today with what I call American Christianity. That insistence that a person gets kind of close to what's religious so that it makes me feel better and helps out if I ever have to put that on a questionnaire or something, but no relationship. A form of godliness, but denying the power, you say in your word. Father, I pray there's not anyone under the sound of my voice this morning who is living by compromise. At home, on the job, wherever. For to do so is to deny Jesus. Just like Pilate. Father, you have called us to a narrow way. Few there are that find it. But oh, the necessity of finding it. Call to those this morning, Father. Call to those this morning who will come and follow me, as Jesus would tell us. In his name we pray.